American Christian, what's going on? This is Pete Cooper with Heart of the Father Ministries. Doc is on assignment, and I just thought that I'd bring to you a episode, which is kind of titled The Jerusalem of the East, and we're going to look at the Pyongyang, a great revival of 1907, which lasted about 3 years in Korea, and this is prior to the separation, obviously, of North and South Korea. But have you ever thought about the conditions prior to revival? Like, what do things look like? If you were to look around right now, American Christian, what is it that you see? You know, it's interesting to me, too. You know, we are the ones that are seeking this out right now. Listener, you are kind of set apart right now, and you are hearing the words about revival. You're tuning in, you're listening, you're adapting to this. And as I thought about that last night, I thought, man, we are really kind of getting set up right now by the Lord. Because if you look around America, what you're going to find is, I don't know how we're going to return. How can we return to anything without the hand of the Lord being in it? It's either we're going to get revival in this land or we're going to die. I mean, literally, we're going to die. This nation is going to completely fall apart. There's no hope for it without Jesus. So, Father, we just come to you in the name of the Lord. Lord, that you would give us insight and give us wisdom, Lord, as we proceed through listening to past revivals. What were the conditions, Lord, in Korea? What brought on this revival? What was the outcome of this revival? What happened? How did it start? Who were the men and women that started this movement? Because, Lord, surely they are ones much like us who are seeking it out and we're listening to you. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each of these listeners. Lord, I speak life over them in the name of Jesus Christ. So, just so you know, right before this all happens. Now remember, we're coming out of an Indian revival in India. And this is all kind of going on. The Welsh revival has kind of tapered down a little bit. There are people that are coming and going out of that region, out of the Welsh region. And they are coming and they are spreading the news that God is on the move, that he's moving around. He's moving into different countries. So here we are, we're in 1903 right now, and the Korean church had been enjoying some tremendous growth due to the revival that started in this city called Wonsan. And this revival kind of goes into some extraordinary prayer that was going on in the region. In 1903, it's August, there's a gal by the name of Mary Culler White. She's a Methodist missionary. And she's got a gal with her, Louise McCulley. She's Presbyterian. And they started a prayer meeting. And this time of prayer grew and became to include many others. And McCulley, she initiated this growing prayer group to bring forth revival. The missionaries assembled in a week-long conference to be held in August of 1903. At the Woosung Methodist Church. And they had asked the medical missionary from Canada, this guy by the name of Robert Hardy, to be their keynote speaker. And you know, when I started thinking about that, it was just kind of like, wow, you know, we've done week-long pastoral meetings over in India, over in Africa, things that take place over a period of time, but it's been in the form of instruction, in the form of equipping, you know, getting pastors ready, getting a group of pastors out of a certain region ready to receive things that we were teaching on the apostolic, the fivefold ministry of apostle and prophet and pastor and teacher and evangelist, and how this was released over the land back in first and second century. It was a thing. So, and this is what Jesus instituted. This was his departure message, basically. Hey, you guys are going to be equipped to go out and to do this work. So what did that look like? I mean, we are given all this instruction in the New Testament by Paul and the other writers to move forward. Like, this is how we train up our people, how we move. So anyway, it's interesting. Like, have you ever gone to a conference that was a week long? Have you ever partook in anything that lasted more than a weekend or a night or a couple of hours? Have you sought out to seek and to move into a place where you were actually listening to God and not just listening to what men had to present to you? Interesting question, right? So during this conference, Hardy, he confesses his inability to obtain any fruit from his years of ministry in the Gangwon province. He gets there in 1890. So he's been there for 10, 13 years. And in addition to this confession of this lack of fruit, which we'll go into a little bit later, but he confessed his strong racial prejudice against the Korean people. What? Like, can you imagine? Like, he's a missionary going to a certain region, right? Away from his own region, where he grew up, where he lived, and he goes into this region and he has this animosity towards the people that he's actually supposed to be bringing the gospel to. There's a sincere confession, right? It's greatly influenced by those that are present. They get influenced by what Hardy is talking about, and the Korean believers, being impacted by that, they begin to honestly confess. And this mutual confession of their hatred toward Hardy and reconciliation gets carried out. So imagine, right? Here's a guy, he comes forward, he says, man, I don't like you people. I just don't like you. And I want to get this off my chest. And they're saying, dude, we don't like you either. Like, that's just, like, how, this is starting. This is starting. Where does revival start? It starts in a place where there's hardship, where there's broken down relationship. This is where revival, at least in this case, what we're seeing right here and right now, it's not just the prayer of seeking God's face, but there's a confession. There's a weight that falls upon one man. We keep saying that over and over. One man, one woman. What can one guy do? How about confess your sin publicly? Man, I mean, think about that. I mean, think about how the power of sin had such control over you, and that sin was broken off and paid for. But yet, it seems as though, as we come to Christ, there's this thing called the power of sin. It seems like it stays inside of us. And I wish Doc was here so we could expound a little bit on that. And you know what? Maybe we'll bring that up when Doc gets back. And we'll just kind of talk about breaking the power of sin. Jesus says that he has broken the power of sin in our lives. So anyway, back to the story here. So we've got this confession that takes place. So this move of God led Hardy to conducting revival meetings in various areas. And he does this for 3 years. Wherein as many times that he would confess his sin as well as acknowledge that he had repented and had been restored and had been cleansed, then he would use this confession to invite in the Korean believers and non-believers to take similar steps of faith. And this leads to further confession, the confession of theft and all sorts of sins. Reconciliations come into place. There's restitution that starts to go on. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But just highlighting what's taking place. Have you ever made restitution for something that you did? Have you ever come into a confessional, like, and just confessing your sin outwardly? These are times right now where we have got to get lined up, or the cover of this sin, what it does is it is repelling the thing that God really wants to do. He wants to bring this freedom. So the confessions and reconciliations brought renewed power into the Korean church, and it leads to an active and a bold witnessing that results really in thousands of people coming to Christ. You know, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews from time to time in this podcast. In Hebrews 12, it says this, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him," hold that thought, "for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest we become weary and discouraged in our own souls." I mean, that's such power when you think about Jesus, and he's thinking, my goodness sake, these people are going to die and they are going to go to hell. There is that final outcome. It is all going to be on display. And it's almost like, as I was reading through this account, I got to thinking about that. They're confessing their sin outwardly before everyone. And we've talked about the great throne judgment. We've talked about the Jumbotron. We've talked about God putting all that up on the screen for all to see. This is your life. And either we can make those confessions now, or we can be judged by them in the end. But it is Jesus and the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from that sin. And I was thinking the other day, man, you know, I really kind of want to have, Lord, I want to have a heaviness in my heart for those that are perishing. I even took this as far as the other morning, Doc and I were talking, can you imagine if Joe Biden, President of the United States, all of a sudden, the Lord began to do a work in Biden's heart and woke him up. He brought an awakening upon President Biden. And Biden begins to speak the things of the Lord. What would that look like? How would that erupt in a nation that is really has turned and has gone in the opposite direction? They have called things that are evil good, the destruction of life. Just think about that. Think about the aborted children. Think about all these kinds of things. There are men and women today, even now, in the headlines. Lubbock, Texas, right? Lubbock is a sanctuary city now for the unborn. They are not allowed to perform abortion in Lubbock. It's happening. There are people that are standing up right now. And my question, are we ready to do that? American Christian, are you ready to stand up and to put this foolishness aside and to move forward? Oh my goodness. This is so crazy. So, back to Ponyang. This revival. So, check this out. In September of 1866, there's this Welshman, right? His name is Reverend Robert Germain Thomas. He soaks the land in his own blood and becomes known as the first Protestant missionary and martyr to Korea when he was stabbed, beaten, and finally beheaded in Pyongyang, the present capital. That's the capital right now of North Korea. But at that time, it was in Pyongyang, which was Korea, in the northern part of Korea. The Korean church was founded in 1885. So here we have the spilling of blood on a land by a Christian. What can one man do? There it is again. Here's a guy that comes in, and he's beheaded. Korea starts to move into the process, right? It sees its first revival in 1903, like we said, from 1903 to 1906. But by the middle of 1906, right, after 30,000 new converts come, it wanes out and it dies. This is something that we are all too familiar with, Azusa Street. Brownsville, Toronto, these places, right, where the Spirit of the Lord begins to move and he's doing his work there, but then it starts to lose its momentum. That might be an interesting thing to find out just exactly what's happening there. How are things documented? Because we have a lot of books out there on revival. There's a lot of firsthand accounts, a lot of things that were written down, things that ignited, that brought revival, things that brought turns. You know, we were talking about that revival in India where people were just falling down at the threshold of a church. And the police, local police, were tossing people inside the building. I mean, what causes those kind of things to happen? So one of the things, there was a war between Japan and Russia in 1904. And when that started to move, the American missionaries were confined to Pyongyang. By the government order, look, we don't need you people out here running around in our country right now. We got a war going on right now. Japan and China are in a conflict, and they're on our soil doing it. We don't want you out there. So, in 1906, in the fall of 1906, so 2 years later, right, the threat of Russian invasion passes, but the Japanese don't withdraw. So now, Korea is now being occupied by the Japanese. This causes anxiety in a country, right? I mean, you could imagine that this kind of a thing, right, because they don't withdraw, people become oppressed, they're constantly being fought over by Japan and China, they're being fought over by Japan and Russia. So, with all this, a new guy comes on scene, and his name is William Newton Blair. He's a missionary at Pyongyang, and he writes this down. He says, "With the Japanese occupation accomplished, patriotism was born in Korea." And at that same time, so you have a number of young Korean Christian bigheads, you know, they get kind of full of themselves. They returned from America and caused problems with their personal ambition and their stories about American corruption. So you've got all this stuff that's going around. There's no internet. It's all word of mouth. What does word of mouth do? I mean, how do people embellish, leave out, add to, right? So again, you have all this anxiety that's coming up. This is a nation that's filled with oppression and anxiety. You think about what the pandemic has done to America. Oppression and anxiety. I would say that there's a panic, but I would definitely say that people are anxious. Are we going to get our livelihood back? Are we going to be able to open up our stores again? Can our government come out of this tailspin that she finds herself in? Was the election stolen or wasn't it? Is your vote going to count in the future or isn't it? Are we going to be seated with heavy taxation? Who's paying for all of this relief that's supposedly coming out of Washington, right? Just think, and remember, we're talking about the conditions. We're looking at why revival needs to come and what does it look like. And what did it look like in Korea? So anyway, America is following Britain's example to hasten and recognize Japan's control, which causes this anti-American sentiment to sweep over the land. But we don't want you Americans here. We need you guys need to get out of here. We got enough problems. You're coming in with this doctrine, with this teaching. We've got our own teaching here. We have our own traditions. We have our own things that we're doing here. And now you guys are coming in. So, or anyway, enough said about that. But, so, here we are, we're still in the fall of 1906. Pyongyang missionaries meet for a week of Bible study and prayer. They invite this Hardy guy in, Dr. R.A. Hardy. And he's being asked to lead them. And this is the guy whose public confession and repentance in Wonsan, right, back in 1903, this was the beginning of that movement. So here we are, August, this comes in. In September, another American comes in, and his name is Dr. Howard Agnew Johnson. He informs a group of missionaries and Christians about the Khasi Hills revival in India. He says, look, man, there's stuff that's going on over there. The power of God is moving. It's falling all around. There are hundreds of thousands of people that are coming to Christ, right? So here you get this word that comes in. 8,000 become baptized when these two women missionaries from the Kasaya mission, they were influenced by the Welsh revival. You see how all this stuff starts feeding into one into the other. It's like dominoes falling one and right into the other. And now here we are. That we have this thing that's starting to form, where the seed starts to come into Korea. The seed of revival. So now, due to the Welsh revival and all the stuff that happened over there, right, they send missionaries in to Pyongyang, to the Presbyterian and Methodist missions. They resolve to meet together daily for prayer, for greater blessings, quote unquote. They're going to pray for greater blessings. And this is transpiring now over Christmas. So we come out of fall, now we're into Christmas. And the Christians, instead of their usual social celebrations, they meet in the evening for prayer. The evening prayer ceased at the start of the Pyongyang general class, but continued at noon for those who couldn't attend. So here we have these people that are kind of coming into the Bible study. We have people that are signing up for this. They're coming in. They have this continual prayer that's starting to go out. So this is the seed that starts to come in, right? Is that there's a move. Check this out. There's a move from what is traditional to that which is spiritual. They are casting aside the traditions of men and bringing in the Word of God. And they're starting to seek God's face. During all this time, the textbook missionaries, the people that are laying down their school, they're teaching people, this prayer thing starts going out, they get to a place, and Blair writes that they had reached a place where they dare not go forward without God's presence. Now, we've heard that before. You know, unless you come with me. Remember, we did this back when we were studying the book of Judges. And when Barak was telling Deborah, look, unless you go with me. You know, we see this back in Old Testament. Lord, you have to come with me. Unless your spirit comes with me, I can't go. Have you reached that point right now in your own life? Have you thought or have you given it a consideration that you would dare not go forward without God's presence? Searching your own heart. Seeking in the midst of these kind of conditions that were obviously going on in Korea. But even today, what's going on in America? How do we get to the place that we dare not go forward unless God's presence is with us? So, we talked about there's this confession that goes out. This confession of hatred. This gets reconciled. Other people begin to confess their sin. That gets reconciled. We can't go forward. We've got this tension, this political tension that's taking place over the land of Korea. So, because of that, the way of victory is the way of confession, of broken hearts, and bitter tears. We've got this call out right now for a great blessing and a revival to come into Korea. It's taking place during a Bible study. And Bible study was kind of separated out between men and women. Men were over here, women were over here. So, in January of 1907, they're still moving through this. So we've kind of come through the fall, into Christmas, and now we're moving into the winter. So maybe a little bit more about Pyongyang, 1907. It was known as a city of wine, women, and song. It's a dark city. It's early 20th century with sin abounding, and it's even had its own geisha school training. These people are steeped in it. We see this as a pattern when Paul moves into his letters, talking about the sin, these terrible places where Jesus releases that he's the Messiah. He does this to a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. The Samaritans, these people that are this dirty, dark stain on Israel, at the time that Jesus comes in, he's releasing things. The Spirit of God is really, it seems as though it goes down into the deepest and to the darkest place to plant its seed. Don't you think? I mean, just if we're just kind of thinking out loud right now, that revival comes to a place where there is turmoil. Jesus came in to the world during Roman rule, where crucifixion, you know, we're talking, these are heinous things, heinous wickedness, the way that men were treated, women were treated back in this day. Jesus comes into that. He doesn't come in, you know, like the hills are alive with the sound of music and dancing through lily white fields. He's going down into the dirt of society, the dregs, the sinners. He's eating with sinners. He's calling out people that and calling out and healing people that are oppressed by demons. The sick are being healed. Not just sick, coughing sick. I'm talking about people that were on their deathbed. They had no other option. This was it. They needed to get their sick out onto the streets because they heard Jesus was coming. We might not be at that point right now, but how much further down the road? If there's an engineering behind a particular, and I don't want to get too far out there, but I'm just saying, if this is an engineered illness that's taken the world by storm right now, what does that look like? The sick still need to be healed, right? And who's going to do that? Have you thought about that in your own church? Who's going to heal the sick? Who's supposed to go out and do that? Are you thinking that maybe it's your pastor? Are you thinking that it's just the elders of your church? Are you thinking that it may be just the deacons, or maybe these special outside paraministry organizations that come in and do that? I'm telling you that you're the one. You're it. It is upon your ears right now. You know this. You've been reading the scriptures for how many years? How long have you been in this that you start to realize that you're the one that's being called into this because you're the one that's hearing about it? And that faith that you're supposed to have right now, that's building up in you, is supposed to be causing you into an action, to move into something, not just to retain the information. You know what I mean? You hear what I'm saying? Okay, so let's get back to Pyongyang, even though we're really talking about that, but let's just get back to this. So they have these evening meetings. They have 1,500 people that are attending. Blair goes into preaching 1 Corinthians 12:27, talking about the members of the body of Christ and exhorting those present really to get right with one another. As discord in the church, he says, it was like a sickness in the body. Discord in the church is a sickness in the body. I mean, think about resentment that people have towards one another. That needs to be addressed. It needs to come out into the open. Or how maybe we set aside people that are the unlikelies in our church. We kind of push them aside. We're still in this cliquey atmosphere of who belongs where and who's hanging out with who and how come I can't be part of that group, or we don't want them part of our group. We want to be our group over here. We all like each other. And those people over there, I don't know what they're doing. See what I'm saying? So until that kind of sickness is removed out of the body, how can we move forward? So after Blair preaches this, after the sermon, there's a number with sorrow that come forward, and they begin to confess their lack of love for others, especially for the Japanese. And many testified to a new realization of what sin was. See, and as the word of God goes out, it begins to do its work. It does not return null and void. So now we've got, we're in this beginning of January, right? January 2nd. Now we're coming back in. Now the Sunday rolls around. In the Sunday evening meeting, there's no life in it. And they were, quote, conscious that the devil had been present and apparently victorious. Oh, my word. There's nothing happening. You come into this place where you're like, oh, man, I think something's going to come off the lid. And then nothing happens. So the next day, this is a Monday morning, right? The missionaries meet, and they cry out to God. And they were, quote, bound in spirit and refused to let go until he blessed them. Have you ever been there? Like, I'm going to grab hold of the ear of the Lord, and I'm just going to ask him to bless us. I can't move from this place until you bless me. So that night, right, people come, they enter into the church, and then God's presence comes. There's a short sermon. And then everybody started to pray out loud. Have you ever been in those moments where everybody started to pray out loud? What happens? Think about that. Reel back. Are you thinking, oh man, I wish this thing would just get over with? Are you participating? Are you in it? Everybody begins to pray out loud, right? You got this harmony of sound and spirit. And it's all starting to mingle together. The souls are being moved by an irresistible impulse to prayer. They're pushing into it. And because of that, in the first year of the Korean revival, you've got 50,000 people converted. 50,000 people. So I would say maybe we just kind of hold off right there, and just kind of to give you a little bit of something really to think about. We can kind of pick up on this again tomorrow. But I want you to be encouraged. Look, things start through prayer. There is a part of revival that you get to own, and that is the confession of sin and the realization of the separation that sin causes between you and your brothers, the separation between you and the Father, the separation of the Holy Ghost being able to move in, because there's that power of sin that needs to get broken off. So I just want you to think about that. Be ready for an episode tomorrow, and we're going to kind of come back into this Pyongyang revival and talk a little bit more about what transpired. American Christian, I love you. You have a good day.